that stood for these thousands of years, these millennia, and guides us even today. We ask to your infallible and inerrant word today that you would add the presence of your Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we might better understand your word. Understanding, Lord, that we would submit to it. We would bend our wills before you and serve you with whole hearts. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Gerald Groff was not a pastor. He was not a missionary. He was a postman, a mail carrier. He took that job in 2012 and delivered mail up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. He took the job in part because as a believer, he wanted to have Sundays off. He believed that he should worship the Lord and rest the rest of the day. And so it was an ideal job. He loved doing it. But then in 2014, as you might remember, the USPS, United States Postal Service, made an agreement with Amazon to deliver their packages on Sunday. So suddenly, Gerald had to work on Sundays. He appealed. He asked for a religious accommodation, but the post office refused him. So he tried to keep finding workarounds. He moved to another post office that wasn't delivering mail, a nearby post office that wasn't delivering mail on Sunday. Then a year later, they started delivering mail. And so over the course of the next few years, he was repeatedly disciplined for his failure to work on Sundays. And finally, in the midst of all the pressure in 2019, he resigned. He said, "I wasn't trying to make any trouble. I was just trying to follow my convictions." He decided to sue the post office to try to get his job back, a case that went all the way up to the Supreme Court, a case that he won in 2023, and finally, a few years later, a $1 million award, and it really helped set some laws and understanding of how believers should be accommodated in this country. But what I want you to see from this story is this: you don't have to do much in this world to be hated and opposed if you're a Christian. Just following the Bible will get you in trouble and make it so that people will dislike you, oppose you, even hate you. As we look at this passage today, I want us to ask a really simple question. How should we trust God in the midst of opposition? How should we trust God when people are coming after us or opposing us? You'll see three answers to that in the outline in your bulletin. Number one, trust God's presence and serve faithfully among his enemies. What we see throughout this is God is very present with Joseph and Potiphar's house. Now, two chapters ago, we saw Joseph's brothers getting mad at him and trying to get rid of him. First, they were thinking about killing him, and then they said, well, we can actually make profit off of getting rid of him by selling him into slavery. They were made tens of thousands of dollars by selling their brother. What was absolutely happening there is they were trying to get rid of Joseph. I thought if we sell him into slavery, he'll be gone forever. And his prophecy that he would one day rule over us and we bow down before him, we will have eliminated that. He's gone. We're through with him forever. They want to get rid of him, but God has plans for Joseph. And God's plans always supersede human plans. Verse 1 and 39 again. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him. You see, Joseph was not sold to just anyone. He was sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And so his relationship with Pharaoh meant that if someone offended Potiphar, then he had access to the royal prison, which becomes very, very important in God's plans for Joseph as we see it unfolding today. Joseph's brothers wanted to end him, but God has plans for him. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, you and I would usually think being sold into slavery is the ultimate failure. That's like the lowest you can be. Of course, he goes to prison after that, so maybe there's a rung lower still. But it says here that the Lord made him succeed. In the midst of being a slave, the Lord had blessed him. And he blesses him first with his presence. The Lord was with Joseph. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what we want in every moment of our lives? For the Lord to be with us. And to know that he's got our back, that he loves us, that he's taking care of us. God was with Joseph. His presence was there. He blessed him, and he blessed Joseph's service while in Potiphar's house. Even Potiphar could tell the difference that God was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, we often think of Joseph as a highly successful manager. But we forget that the key to his success was not his own skills, it was the blessing of the Lord. Certainly had some natural administrative ability, but you could be very gifted and end up with nothing as a result of all your work. But if God blesses you, no matter how gifted you are, you could be a success. God directly caused him to succeed. He prospered Joseph so much that he becomes second in command. We'll see that theme over and over again. Second command under Potiphar, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now notice what's happening in the narrative in the story of Joseph's life. The brothers sell him into slavery. They think he's done. He winds up in slavery in Egypt in Potiphar's house. The Lord blesses him. He rises to the top. In the midst of Potiphar's house, because of his service, because of the blessing of the Lord, God is with Joseph. He still has a plan for his life. It has not been delayed or derailed in any way, shape, or form. But everything his enemies do against him falls right into God's plan. Not only does God bless Joseph in his work, he also blesses Potiphar. Verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So God is blessing everything about Potiphar's life as well. His fields are being blessed, the crop, presumably animals involved in that as well, his household is being blessed. If you remember the hearts of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was this: those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. Here's Potiphar blessing the people of God, Joseph, being blessed by God. No matter what Joseph's enemies will throw at him, God will use it. The same is true for us. Make him a slave, I'll make him the most successful slave ever. Verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. In fact, the text tells us that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything except what he was going to eat. Like, what am I going to have for lunch today? That was his big problem because God had blessed Joseph so much. Everything was watched by Joseph. It all grows and is blessed by God for Joseph's sake. And Potiphar knows it. Here is Joseph sold by his enemies, two enemies. The Egyptians were enemies of the people of God. We see that throughout the history of the Bible most of the time. Yet God is with him. God is blessing him. God is making him succeed. Joseph is trusting God because God is with him. Blessing him. And what does he do in the midst of his enemy's household? He serves faithfully. He doesn't sit down, throw up his arms, and go, I guess I'm finished. This is the end of my life with God. And he goes, God has me here. I trust him. I will serve faithfully. In 1538, the then 29-year-old John Calvin was expelled from the city of Geneva after serving as a pastor there for just 3 years. He was expelled because of a fight that he and his mentor, William Farrell, got in with the city council over who should control the Lord's Supper. Farrell and Calvin said, well, really the church should determine who's fit to take the Lord's Supper. The city council said, no, we're in charge here in the city. We will say who can come and not come. And they said, as far as we're concerned, anyone in the city is good. So they had this big fight with Calvin and Farrell and expelled them from the city. And they thought, very much like Joseph's brothers, we're finished with them. We're done with Calvin, we're tired of him, now we've gotten rid of him, we don't have to deal with him anymore. The providence of God, God led Calvin to Strasbourg, German-speaking town, where the German reformer, Martin Luther, was. He took Calvin under his wing. Martin Luther was a much older, much more experienced pastor. And there he was appointed to pastor of the French congregation in Strasbourg. And Calvin, that we know, became Calvin in that town. And Calvin had no idea, he was a scholar, had no idea how to be a pastor. He learned under Martin Luther. He learned how to preach, he learned how to lead a church, he learned how to shepherd, how to do church discipline. And everything, almost everything that was good about Calvin as a pastor, he learned in this 3 years, it was 3 years there in Strasbourg. Back in Geneva, the church wasn't going so well. It was falling apart. It was poorly led, bad preaching. So in 1541, after Calvin had been exiled for 3 years, the same town council contacted him and said, Would you please come back? We need your help. It's an amazing story of how God works in our lives. He returned and served for another 24 years there, and God blessed his ministry greatly. His enemies thought by expelling him they had ended Calvin. God had a plan. He allowed him to be expelled exactly so he could bless and build Calvin. We're in the midst of our own enemies, we need to trust God, trust his presence. You may have relatives who dislike you, co-workers that barely tolerate you or even hate you, neighbors who don't like you. The devil may attack and discourage. The world may attack. Diseases attack. Death may threaten. Two things that we'll see throughout this text. Number one, God has us exactly where he wants us to be for now. God in his providence has us exactly where he wants us to be for now. He may take us someplace else later, but for now, we're where he wants us to be. Secondly, he is with us. He is with us to bless us in the midst of those difficult circumstances. No matter what is coming at you that's difficult, the world, the flesh, the devil, human enemies, he is with us and will bless us. This is the promise of Jesus to us in the Great Commission. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You cannot be alone. He is with you. And the promise we hear in the Psalms, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right where I'm surrounded by enemies, right when they're attacking me, you, Lord, are preparing a table for me. We see that so clearly in the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord Jesus. So what do? In the midst of that, we serve him faithfully. Wherever he has you, your call is to serve him faithfully with what he's given you. Where are you now? What's difficult about that place? And most of us think, what I need to do is get out of here. And there is something right about that. We'll talk about that in a moment. We see Joseph's supplication. But wherever he is leading you, it starts right here. Right where he has you today. Not only do we trust God's presence in the midst of our enemies, but point two, we trust God's protection and serve faithfully while we're being attacked. Even while God is with Joseph, a new enemy appears. Verse 6 continues. Now Joseph was handsome and form in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Now, a new kind of enemy arises, an unexpected one, a seductress, Potiphar's wife. She notices how handsome he is, and she thinks, I'd like a little piece of that action. This is, if you think about it, a very dangerous situation for Joseph. Now, you might go, oh, come on, a little hanky-panky. I mean, that happens all the time. But remember, Joseph is a slave in Egypt, in a powerful man's house. Slaves in Egypt had no rights, as they usually do in most cultures, don't they? They usually lack in most cultures. And so he's caught between a rock and a hard place. If he commits adultery, the normal punishment is death. For a slave to commit adultery with a free, married woman, it would be death. On the other hand, if he denies her and frustrates her, she could become a very powerful enemy and do him great harm. Remember, again, he has no rights. So in verse 8, we see Joseph demurring carefully, respectfully, but refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He explains to her very carefully, "My master, your husband, has trusted me. He's given me control of everything except for you, because, yeah, I remind you, you're actually his wife, which means hands off from me. How can I do this wickedness against him? My master's been so kind to me, and sin against the God who has blessed me so richly here." And as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. Here's a different kind of enemy. A subtle one. A seducing one. One that looks like they like us and want to favor us. We'll see that she doesn't really in a moment. But she's a deadly enemy, a snake whose venom destroys. Proverbs warns us in Proverbs 2:16, you'll be delivered from the adulteress with her smooth words. So the temptation is to yield to her request, just keep it quiet on the side. It could, once it seemed to solve the problem. She'll stop bothering me. Rather than yield to sin, he says, I will trust God in the midst of this. No matter what you do to me, I'm going to trust the Lord. He trusted God rather than yield to sin. Then she shows her true colors. Potiphar's wife finds the perfect moment to pounce, verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. No one's around, and she thinks, now in this moment, he will not be able to resist me. I'm just that wonderful. She grabs him, lays hold on him, and he flees. He runs out so fast, he leaves his outer garment, his cloak, and he runs. But now, Potiphar's wife is a woman scorned. And she is angry, rejected, and rejected by a slave. She wants to destroy the man a moment ago that she wanted to seduce. And she recognizes the opportunity that his garment in her hand affords. Verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Now, see, she realizes that the garment gives her an opportunity. It's a piece of physical evidence, and I can tell a story about the physical evidence that will fit my own needs. Instead of trying to seduce him, he tried to attack me. See? Here's his garment. Notice she even blames her husband for hiring the Hebrew slave. She is, in her story, the utterly innocent victim. I screamed. He came after me. I screamed. He ran away. And Potiphar returns. She repeats her lie to anger him, and it works. Look down in verse 19. As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, we're talking about how God protected Joseph. If you're listening to this, you're going, that doesn't seem like protection. He's in prison now. Until you realize what normally would happen to an Egyptian slave so charged. It would be death. Usually death, burned to death, would be the normal result. No trial, just instantly burned to death for this crime. If you wanted to be lenient, what they would do is mutilate the slave, starting with castration, and then go to 1,000 lashes, not 39, the Romans used 1,000 lashes, totally mutilating the person. The slave had no legal standing, no right to defense, usually just immediate execution. Now, humanly speaking, it seems as though Potiphar did not entirely trust his wife's testimony. That might be one of the reasons it's going on here. He may have had problems with her before. Certainly, Joseph's good service would come to his mind, and he'd logically go, why in the world would he destroy his life for her? But what we should understand in this is that God is actually protecting Joseph. Whatever the human reason, this is God at work, protecting, sparing Joseph's life, not just sparing his life, but sparing the possibility of having children, which he will have. God was with him, even while his enemy was attacking him. So Joseph ends up right where God wants him, in the king's prison. Exactly, precisely where he needs to be. Pastor Andrew Brunson and his wife Maureen were missionaries in Turkey for 23 years. In 2016, he was arrested and falsely accused of being part of a terrorist organization. It was an utterly made-up lie. He said, the charges against me are just ridiculous. The truth is that we have been preaching Jesus Christ. But he said, I want to be faithful and endure and finish well. He was in prison for 2 years before he had his trial in 2018. At the trial, the Turkish government had all kinds of people come by. He was out of prison waiting for the verdict. He said, I packed two bags, one to go back to prison and one to go to the United States. I had no idea what the Lord would do. He was convicted. They decided to give him credit for time served and deported him back to the United States, where he and his wife have a ministry training others in how to stand up, missionaries in particular, how to stand up under pressure. He writes, one of the purposes God had in my imprisonment was that I learn how to stand under pressure. They wanted to destroy him. God wanted to give him a new ministry. He said, blessed. When enemies attack us, we can trust God to protect us. And our call in the midst of opposition, the world, the flesh, the devil, from human enemies as well, is to trust the Lord and serve faithfully. God is omnipotent. God is working through his providence. When enemies do attack us in life, when people dislike us and want to harm us, if a family member can't stand you, extended family, one of your children or grandchildren, when the devil attacks, when diseases rob us of our ability to move and freedom, know this, God has you right where he wants you. For now. For now. Wherever he will lead you in the future, it starts right where he has you. And we can serve them faithfully with whatever he's given you to serve. What gifts, what abilities, what calling do you have? Use it right where you are. If you're a leader, lead. If you have hospitality, be hospitable. If you're an encourager, encourage. If you're a servant, serve. Use what you've got right now where you are, trusting the Lord. Because we trust God's presence. Because we trust his protection. And thirdly, we can trust God's providence. God's providence led Joseph through his enemies into prison. Joseph's brothers attacked him. They were enemies, sold him into slavery. But God was with Joseph, blessing in the house of Potiphar. Now he's in prison. Does he sit down and go, okay, that's it. Now my life is over. God's plan, whatever it was for me, has been thwarted by Potiphar's wife, so I'm just going to sit down and give up. No. We see Joseph again, trusting God. In God's providence. Okay, I'm in prison. What do I do? How can I serve faithfully? What gifts and abilities do I have? Look at verse 21, chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Sounds like a familiar theme, doesn't it? The Lord was with Joseph, showed him favor. And God wasn't just with him, watching him. God is with Joseph, showing him steadfast love. Steadfast love, that beautiful covenant love. The Hebrew word chesed. It's one of the most powerful words in the Old Testament. The same love that God has for all of his people about faith in Christ. Now you might say, but he's in prison. That doesn't seem like love. You might say, I have cancer. I have arthritis. I have a bad heart. My spouse has died. My children dislike me. My savings are running out fast. This does not feel like love. The Lord loves his children. John, 1 John 3:11, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. He loves you. Faith in Christ means you're adopted as his child. No matter where it seems to be, this is the Lord's love in our lives. And God's steadfast love leads to the point where he has favor with the keeper of the prison. God's at work in Joseph's life. Joseph responds by faithful service, serving God faithfully where God puts him. He's put there by the hands of his enemies, but God has brought him there. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph just does whatever God gives, whatever God puts in front of him. He goes, okay, that's my service. I'm a slave, that's what I'll do. I'm in prison, all right, that's what I'll do. And God blesses his servants. We might say, it looked like God had abandoned him in prison. But he's placed Joseph exactly where he wants to be. We're given these events in the history of God's people so that you and I can learn from them. So looking back on the life of Joseph, we go, oh, I get it. God is actually in charge of all of our lives, not just Joseph, but each of our lives. So he has us right where he wants us, no matter how enemies, human or otherwise, are attacking us. He has a plan, and it is his perfect plan. So now Joseph is in charge of the prisoners, and this becomes very, very important. And why does he succeed? Super talented? Look again at the text, verse 23. Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord made it succeed. It doesn't say Joseph was hardworking, Joseph was diligent, Joseph was a super administrator. The Lord made it succeed. He may have been all those things, but it was the Lord who did it. Now in charge of the prison, trusting God, serving faithfully, God blessed his faithful service. Two of Pharaoh's officers, the cupbearer and the baker, are sent into prison. Chapter 40, verse 4. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. All right, just review for a moment. If Joseph's brothers had not sold him to the Ishmaelites, the Ishmaelites had not sold him to Potiphar, if Potiphar had not made him a slave in his household, if Potiphar's wife had not falsely accused him, he would not be in this prison at this point. But he is. And God has him exactly where he wants him. He's simply being faithful, simply trusting the Lord. And now, what does he do for the prisoners? He attended them. That's his job. Nothing glamorous about that. Comes up to them, how can I help? What can I do for you? He attended to them. Along the way, they each have a dream, and Joseph sees that they're disturbed. Verse 6 of chapter 40, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Now look at this, a very interesting interchange he has. Again, nothing glamorous about this. He sees they're troubled and distressed. Now he had a choice. He could just walk away and go, not my problem. But he's being a faithful servant in prison. He goes, a couple of my charges are troubled. I should find out why. They explain, we had dreams. Now once again, he has a choice. He could go, wow, glad I'm not you. Those sound like scary dreams. But he doesn't do that. Look at his response. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. God can interpret these dreams. He could use me. I could be the one to help you. They tell the dreams. Joseph correctly interprets the cupbearer's dream, verse 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. For the cupbearer, the dream turns out to be great news. You'll be back in Pharaoh's good standings in 3 days. And then verse 14, Joseph adds this plea, taking faithful action as he speaks to the cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit. Remember, he says, remember me when you're back in the good graces of Pharaoh. Just mention my name, would you? By the way, I'm innocent. I was stolen, sold into slavery. I was falsely accused. I shouldn't be in this pit. Eventually, he will remember Joseph. But in this little plea, we see an important biblical principle. It is right to look for a way out of suffering as well. Even as we submit to God in difficult providences, difficult circumstances, you're fighting cancer, we're in the midst of it, it's right to look for cures. It is right and it's a good thing to do, serving faithfully as we wait for him. This is what Jesus did. Remember that night before his crucifixion? Father, if there's another way, I'd like to hear about it. I'm open. Your will be done. But there's a way out of this. And then he served faithfully. Joseph interprets the baker's dream, and it's bad news. Verse 19, 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. It happens, both of the prophecies happen just as he said. Then we hear that the final verse of chapter 40, verse 23, the sad note. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Even after Joseph attended to him, cared for him, listened to his problems, and correctly interpreted his dreams, he forgot all about him. It's a good reminder to us that even though we may serve faithfully, people will forget us. children, grandchildren, clients, old friends. People will forget us. Our service must ultimately be for the Lord. He never forgets us. He never forgets us, not for a single instant. In Isaiah 49:15, the Lord says to us, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget," as we've seen in the news lately. "Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." God does not forget Joseph, not for a millisecond. Every moment of every day he's with him, he's loving him, he's guiding him, he's planning his life, he's blessing him. The Lord never forgets you. He never forgets you. There may be moments when you're crying out, "Oh Lord, how long?" But he has never forgotten you for an instant. He has a plan for your life. He is at work in our lives, moment by moment, every day. Joseph is confined to prison. What does he do? Despair? Self-pity? No. Confident that God loves him, that God has a plan. He trusts the Lord, he serves faithfully, and God continues to bless him. How do we trust God when enemies attack us? When things are going poorly in our lives, we trust God's presence. We know he's always with us. We trust his protection. He is our defender. He is the mighty fortress. We trust his providence, that he directs all creatures and all their actions according to his plan. Taking even the worst sins in the world, the worst sins that we've committed, the worst sins committed at us, and somehow through his good grace and his wonderful plan, weaving it into a marvelous tapestry. Why can we trust God the Father? Because of the work of God the Son. When Jesus was among his enemies, he trusted his Father and served faithfully. In John 8:48, the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, "You have a demon." He responds, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." When he's falsely accused of blasphemy before Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate reminds him, "Do you not know I have the power to crucify you?" He responds very calmly, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. My Father is actually in charge. And I trust him." When Jesus was confined, it was not in prison. It was on the cross. And at that moment, he was exactly where his Father wanted him to be. Where Jesus knew he had to be for us. And what he achieved there was monumental. Trusting the Lord, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Redeeming us, his faithful service to this, reconciled us to God. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." This was his plan, that you would be his sons and daughters because of the work of Christ, the faithful service of Jesus. Attacked by enemies on all sides, betrayed by his own friends, yet God was in the midst of it, planning his son's future. And it was a glorious one, for he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and now adopted his children. We know this, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, been called according to his purpose. This is why you can trust God in your life, because of what Christ has done for you. In 1948, a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, was kidnapped by the Securitate, the secret police in Romania. He would spend a total of 14 years in prison. For the first 3 years, he was in solitary confinement, tortured and beaten cruelly. He was finally released from prison for the last time in 1964. In 1966, he testified before a United States Senate hearing. His testimony was broadcast around the world. In the midst of his testimony, talking about what was going on there in communist Romania, he took off his shirt, you may have seen this, and showed the 18 scars that his body bore. Putting him in prison, they absolutely meant to silence and end Richard Wurmbrand. But what they did was give him a platform They meant to silence them. God meant to give them a platform. We started a ministry. You've probably heard of Voice of the Martyrs. There are 30 offices worldwide today. The books he written have been translated to 70 different languages. His ministry from that prison has just exploded around the world. In the midst of his suffering, he said this, "Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody, nothing, neither prison nor suffering." Where has God placed you today? What aspects of that are difficult and feel like confinement, and feel like a prison? Are there circumstances trapped by problems in your family? Trapped by ill health you struggle against? Trapped by your own fears and doubts that the world trying to box you in as a believer, not letting you follow your call in his life? This we understand from the scripture. God has you exactly where he wants you to be for now. He does. It doesn't mean it won't change in the future. We will see Joseph's circumstance change dramatically after two more years of waiting in prison. From second command in prison to second command of Egypt, that's a nice reversal. God has us where he wants us to be. Your call is not to extract yourself from the circumstances. It's to serve faithfully in the midst of us. Yes, we can ask for deliverance. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can work for deliverance. But for right now, we serve faithfully where he has us. Wherever God will lead you, it starts, it begins today where you are. And we serve faithfully trusting him. For us as a church, small as we are, we're exactly where God wants us to be today. Worshiping in this space, the 20 or so of us here today, God has us where he wants us to be. Our call, each of us, is to serve him faithfully with what he's given us right now. How has he built you? What gifts, what graces has he given you? He means for you to serve him here faithfully. Romans 8:38, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." No enemy, no disease, no problem can ever separate you from his love or from his providence and his plan in your life. Trust him. Follow him. Serve him. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Majestic in truthfulness and scope. How well it describes our life day by day. This incident happened so many thousands of years ago, but today, Lord, because it is your living word of God, it helps us today. We thank you. Help us to apply it to our lives, to trust you day by day, no, to trust you this day, this moment, with the lives that you have given us and called us to at this moment. Let us look to you and trust because of the blood of Christ, through which we're adopted as your sons and daughters. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand as we sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." We do trust God because of the work of Christ.